This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our websites. They are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. Today I'm going to talk about a topic that is very dear to everyone's heart, and that is money. Tithes and offering. Now, I get papers all the time. I got one paper on tithing which says, let's come back here to Galatians, the fifth chapter, and let's see what that says, because he says that well, in the Old Testament, which was physical, then when you come to the New Testament, which is spiritual, and since you were to tithe of your fruits, any money any longer to anybody anywhere, because the fruits of the Spirit are joy, peace, long-suffering, this is Galatians 5:22, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Then I got a paper recently from someone who said, well, the only thing that God requires on tithing and offering are the things that he has created, such as the animals for the firstborn offering and for the sacrifices, and there's no place that requires absolutely concerning tithing on gold and silver and money and things like this. And so, therefore, today the ministers ought to be where they just, you know, as it says, Jesus said, send them out with no money. Did you survive? Well, when you come and visit us, we'll give you a meal and send you on your way. So, and then they say, there's no place in the New Testament that Jesus took tithes. I read one that was in a recent journal, which was such small print that I had it enlarged so I could read it. And so what happens is they focus in on the abuse of tithes by ministers.
Yeah.
Rarely do they focus in on abuse of tithes by brethren, you see. And so they gauge what they believe based upon how they've been offended by a man. That's the same kind of reasoning as saying, well, because the Jews keep the Sabbath the way they keep them, therefore we don't have to keep the Sabbath.
Exactly.
See? So we're dealing also with a lot of very askewed thinking and the lack of putting the Scriptures together properly. So I'll try and cover it today in such a way. Now, I don't know if I'll finish today or not, but I'll do the very best I can. Let's look here. Let's come to Matthew. No. Yeah, let's come to Matthew, the 10th chapter. That'll be the best. Matthew 10. And in the research on this paper that was given to me, which, you know, and at the end of it, it says, well, I hope you embrace the truth. That is, my view of what I believe the truth is, rather than what the Bible shows. So we'll look at things. In order to cover this properly, we need to look at the overall aspect of it, because today we don't deal in animal sacrifices, do we? No. And we don't deal in gold and silver, literally, do we? No. How do we deal in money, plastic and paper? And if that's the case, then no one anywhere owes anything to God based upon that reasoning. So we'll take a look at it. And we'll look at everyone here. All right, let's start out, first of all, that those who preach the gospel should go out and do it without taking anything, because that's what Jesus told the apostles. Well, and sure enough, he did on this occasion. Let's pick it up here in verse 5. Okay, this is after he chose the 12 apostles, the first part of the of chapter 10. Now, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out after commanding them, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter into a city of the Samaritans. So a lot of people say, well, the gospel should only be preached to the descendants of the Israelites and not to the Gentiles. Well, let's ask the question, is what Jesus is going to command here perpetual down through time? Or is it for their first preaching of the gospel? And since Jesus wanted to make a point, here's what he told them. He says, go instead to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you're going, proclaim, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Verse 9, the key one. Do not provide gold or silver or money in your belts, nor a provision bag for the way, nor two coats, nor shoes, nor a staff, for a workman is worthy of his hire. Now, how far do you suppose that they went? Well, you look at any map of Judea, since they didn't go into any of the cities of the Samaritans, the furthest they went was in Judea and then up to Galilee. Now, that's really not very far. And their whole situation was entirely different. For example, if you watch some of the things on the History Channel, I watched one about the rise of the Persian Empire. And they built a fantastic highway that went from Susa, which is up on the eastern slope just outside of the Mesopotamian Valley, and they built a road coming up the Mesopotamian Valley right on up through what is modern-day Turkey, right on down to the city of Ephesus. And then they had a branch that went over to the Bosporus, Dardanelles, and actually, it was Darius who made the first bridge across the Bosporus by putting boats as pontoons and putting a platform of wood so they could cross it, and that's how they came in and conquered that part of it. But what they did along the highway, they had inns. Just like today, just like a motel. You come along every 20 miles, here's an inn. You can get food, you can get fodder for your animals, you can refresh yourself, and so forth. And all of this was paid for with money. There may be some people that they already knew of along the way. That's fine, that's true. But also, if you're doing miracles, people are going to be willing to take you in and feed you and so forth. So it's a far different proposition than what we're dealing with today. Now it says, whatever city or village you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there remain until you leave. And when you come into the house, salute it, and if the house is indeed worthy, let your peace be upon it. And if it is not worthy, let your peace return to it. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you leave that house or that city, shake off the dust from your feet. Truly I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Then he explains what they're going to do. So part of this is the immediate thing that they were going to do. Part of it is also prophetic when you get down a little later on and he says, you will not have gone over all the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. So when we read these things, we have to understand there's an immediate thing that they're doing and then a prophetic thing for the future and be able to discern the difference. Now, let's come over here to Mark, the sixth chapter. Mark 6. We'll see a little bit more about it. And this is why, in studying this and putting it together, we need to rightly divide the Word of God. We need to look at the overall principles that God is talking about, and we need to make a proper judgment concerning what we do today. Now let's pick it up here in verse 6. No, verse 7. Verse 7, and he called the 12 to him, began to send them out two by two, gave them authority over unclean spirits. He commanded them not to take anything for the journey except the staff, no bag for provisions, nor bread, nor money in the belt, but be shod with sandals, and not to put on two coats. And he said to them, wherever you go, come into the house, remain there until you leave that city. Now, yeah, and then he says, verse 12, and as they went and proclaimed that all should repent and so forth, they cast out the demons and healed the sick. Now, we have that parallel account in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, let's come to Luke 22. Luke 22. And verse 35. And what we're going to see, the command that he gave them that we just read there, in Matthew 10, was a temporary command. It was not to be in perpetuity because things were going to change. Now, Luke 22 and verse 35. And he said to them, verse 35, Luke 22, when I sent you without purse, provision bag, and sandals, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. Then he said to them, now, however, so he changed it. So from this time forward, it would be different, right? Let the one who has a purse take it, and likewise his provision bag, and let the one who does not have a sword sell his garment and buy one. So when they were to go out and preach, now it was going to be a different proposition. Now let's look at the command that Jesus gave here in Matthew 28. Now they were to go into all the world. Matthew 28. And let's see what he says. Let's see how it was a broad command. Matthew 28. And let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here in verse 18. Matthew 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples in all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the completion of the age. Now, with this commission, it doesn't tell us but a broad perspective of what to do. So with this, then, we have to use the rest of the Word of God, and we also have to make judgments as to how we're going to do it. And we also have to rely on the Spirit of God to lead us in the things that we need to do and where we need to go and how it needs to be done. And, of course, we find that in the book of Acts, and we'll look at that a little bit later. So this is quite a thing. Now, what was one of the things that he taught them to do? Let's come to Luke, the fourth chapter. See, and one mistake that people make is this. They fail to realize, let's come to Luke, the fourth chapter, they fail to realize a very important thing, and that is, not everything has to be restated in the New Testament to apply to New Testament Christians. That's a thing that's important. And we will see, much to the chagrin of people, Jesus did command concerning tithing, but most people are not willing to accept it because it's in a summary rather than, you've heard it said in the past, you shall tithe 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, 9, 10 tithes, give all that you have. And I'm being a little cynical and facetious here because, you see,
I didn't bring my check.
Now let's come to verse 3, Luke 4. Then the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of Man, command that this stone become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Now we'll come back and look at that a little later and where that comes from. So what is Jesus saying here? And how many places did he say, don't think that the law and the prophets have been done away? I didn't come to abolish it. So what is he saying here? We have to live by every word of God. Now, where was that found? Well, since the New Testament wasn't written, it's found in the Old Testament. So that's a very important thing for us to understand. Now, let's go back there to Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, where this is given. Now, even though we've covered this in the past, and I've gone through it in detail, and since some people who have been in the church a very, very long time, like one woman said to another woman, "Oh, don't you know there is no tithing in the New Testament?" And generally what happens is this, and I've seen it, because I've had to handle the money for a long time. I no longer handle it absolutely directly. But I've seen this. Those who fall for the trap of not tithing, I even heard one man say, "Well, we ought to give and give more than tithing." So I said to myself, okay, did he ever do it? The answer is no. And we will see this. Tithing is a system, tithes and offering is a system that God set up. So it's defined. He defines it. And the reason that he does is so that we won't have many different schemes and things that people use to try and raise money. So what you need to do is step back and take a broad view and look at it from this point of view. How many churches who don't believe in tithing, what is it that they have to do? Well, look at the Catholic Church. They charge for everything. If you want a funeral, you pay $1,000 or more. If you want a mass, you pay for the mass. If you want the priest to come and visit you, you pay for him coming. And look at all the schemes that other people have. Now, look at what happened with Worldwide when they decided they didn't need tithing. And, of course, a lot of people say, well, you know, Worldwide came to the point they didn't preach about tithing anymore. And what happened to them? It was a device to destroy the organization, rather than searching for the truth. Now here, Deuteronomy 8. And I've gone through this and I've explained it, but let's look at something here that in principle helps us to understand what God wants us to know. Now this is just before they're going into the promised land. So he tells them, "All the commandments which I command you this day," verse 1, "you shall observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you, to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or no." That's the whole purpose of whatever it is that God wants us to do. And let's understand something. The foundation of the whole Bible is God. That's why it says in the New Testament that Jesus Christ is the foundation and you must build on that. See? But Jesus was the one who was the Lord God of the Old Testament. Then after God being the foundation, what's the next thing that comes? The law. And then what's the next thing that comes after that? The prophets. Then what's the next thing that comes after that, which paves the way between the Old Testament and New Testament? That's the teachings of Jesus. And none of these are fighting against each other. We need to understand that. And then we have the Gospels, which tells about what God would tell you if he would come in the flesh and speak to you. So everything you want to know how God would talk to you if he came, read and study the Gospels, because that's what Jesus did. Okay. So the whole key is whether you keep the commandments of God or not. And then you can go to the New Testament and you can see absolutely the commandments are upheld, etc., etc., etc. And he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you didn't understand, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you to know. So here's the quote that Jesus quoted, that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. Now, just think for a minute, the rest of Luke 4 and Matthew 4, what was it that happened? Jesus was tempted by Satan to become a magician. He was tempted by Satan for lust of power for the whole world and all the wealth and riches and everything that belongs with it. Now think of that as we are reading here in Deuteronomy 8. Your raiment didn't grow old upon you, neither did your foot swell these 40 years. So it shows how people get accustomed to something. Can you imagine that? Clothes not wearing out? Can you imagine walking in the desert and all that rough soil that your feet didn't even swell? I think if we tried to do it today, I mean, even with walking boots, it would be a difficult proposition. So he says, and you shall consider in your heart as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God. Now, if you want another little side study, why don't you do this? Just go through the whole Bible and look up where it says, keep the commandments. And how many times does it say it? Okay? It's not really too hard to figure out. But what happens in a lot of these things when people get their own ideas and miss the whole point, then what happens, they are nudging over to the proposition that God is a liar. And that's basically what's created this lawless society that we have today, which, how should we say, hangs over the head of Protestantism with their false grace and lawlessness in getting rid of the commandments of God. Now then he says, it's going to change. For the Lord your God, verse 7, brings you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths, and that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein you shall eat bread without scarceness, and you shall not lack anything in it, a land whose stones... Now notice, I want you to see what is also included here, because this becomes very important. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you may dig brass. So what we have here, as we're going to see, all of these things come into a tithing proposition. Why? Why is that? I'll just put in your notes right there. Psalm 24:1, the earth and the fullness thereof is the Lord's. So everything in the earth, God owns. Now, let's look at what he says here, and let's think about this in the overall principle. He says, verse 10, when you have eaten and are full, and then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you forget not the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day. So that's very inclusive, isn't it? lest when you have eaten and are full and have built goodly houses and dwell therein, and if we don't fill that prophecy to the full today, I don't know what does. I mean, you look at all of the nations of modern Israel, and they have the wealth of the world, though it is a deceptive wealth because it's all based now upon debt. They still have fantastic wealth beyond any other people in the world. Now notice, verse 13, when your herds and flocks are multiplied, which you give tithes and offerings on, correct? And your silver and gold is multiplied. Now that's included in the same thing. And we're going to see this. God says that this is wealth. And all that you have is multiplied. Then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord. Now that's exactly what the Laodiceans have done, right? Yes, indeed. Forget the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Now what we need to do is make a spiritual comparison here. Did God bring us out of Satan's world? Did he call us to come out of it? Yes, he did. To give us his spirit, to reveal his way, to give us understanding of his word? Yes, he did. Who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers knew not, that he might humble you, that he might prove you to do your good at your latter end. Everything we go through is so that God will bless us. Now, verse 17 is a key. And you shall say in your heart, my power and my might, or the might of my hand, has gotten me this wealth. So what does wealth include? The crops, the animals, the things you dig out of the earth. Now let's read on. Verse 18, but you shall remember the Lord your God. Now, what does it mean, remember the Lord your God? How do you remember God? By giving what he has said you need to give. By keeping his commandments. For it is he that gives you the power to get wealth. And then they're going to find out later when the dollar collapses, and we've heard all kinds of warnings that its imminent collapse is at hand for many years, and somehow it's held up. But no, lo and behold, it's going to happen. That he may establish his covenant, which he swore unto your fathers, as it is today. Now let's come to Psalm 62. Let's look at something else. And as we're turning there, think about this for just a minute. Now, if you're a farmer out here and you're raising wheat and barley and things like that, or if you're a rancher or a shepherd and you give every tenth of the cattle, every tenth of the flock, and you give the firstborn, and then you see someone out here who has a gold mine. And you give your tithes, but the one who has a gold mine, who has more wealth than you, says, well, I don't have to tithe. Well, the question is that included in the power to get wealth that you dig out of the earth and the fullness thereof belongs to God? Yes, indeed. Now, let's read here concerning wealth in Psalm 62. Let's pick it up in Let's pick it up here in verse 8. Psalm 62 and verse 8. Trust him at all times. And what is the thing that you have to trust God in? That he will fulfill his promise to you if you are faithful in tithes and offerings. And it's not just restricted to animals and crops. Trust in him in all times, you people, pour out your hearts before him, for God is a refuge for us, Selah. Surely men of low degree are a vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God has spoken once, twice I've heard this. That power belongs to God. So whatever wealth you're increased with, you have to honor God with it because he gives you the power to do so. So we have that together. So this is, we'll look at some things in the New Testament here in just a minute. Now let's see how this is applied. Let's come here to Malachi, the third chapter. A lot of people hate going to Malachi. So, where you hate going, we will go. Now, I realize that a lot of ministers have used this as leverage over people to extract as much as they can because they weren't doing things the way that God desired. Now, there are two responsibilities that are necessary in this. Number one, those who give the tithes and offerings. And number two, those who administer them because they are stewards of God's money. So it has to be both ways. Now, yes, there has been stealing of tithes and offerings by ministers and religious leaders. And yes, there has been stealing of tithes by people who refuse to give them. And in both cases, what we're dealing with, we're dealing with something that two wrongs don't make a right. Do you have to understand that? Now, let me just state right here. I'm not bringing this sermon to get you to send in more money. But what I'm trying to do is preach the truth of God, that you will love God and keep his commandments. Now, number two, as we'll see a little later, and we'll cover this, but I'll just state it here. I'm not interested in wealth and money and power. That's not the purpose or goal in my life, because that is vanity, and that would come to a short end very quickly. Also, I do not take tithes myself. We live in a big house, that is true. And today, in an inflated value, though it's going down quite rapidly in California now, the real estate and so forth, we have a large 4,200-square-foot house, which we paid for the land and the house, $75,000 in 1977. And it's paid for. I don't need a lot of money. I don't want a lot of money. I don't buy flashy cars. I don't wear flashy jewelry. I don't buy expensive clothing. So just to set the record straight, you know, sometimes once in a while it's necessary to do that. We have three cars. They're paid for out of our money. I have a brand new 1994 Nissan Maxima. And I say that a little facetiously because at 150,000 miles, it still runs like a new car. But I always remember this, as Judith Anderson told me one time. She said, you know, when you drive a new car off the lot, it's used. So So I try and deal prudently with our money. Now, I draw $3,500 a month. That's it. I don't need any more. I don't want any more. So let's also understand, this. In tithing, people do not make their check out to me. They make it out to the church. And I do as Paul. I draw a wage. And the tithes belong to God. So therefore, I have to be a steward because it is God's. It's not mine. And this is why we give a full report every year. And this is why we have an outside accountant do all of the accounting of where the money goes and how it's spent. And we live within the budget that God has sent us. And the budget is whatever God sends us, that's fine. And what do we use it for? We use it to serve the brethren, to teach them, to feed them, to reach out to new people as well. So, let's come here to Malachi, the third chapter, and let's understand as we read this, there are abuses that have always been. And also, I just might mention this before we turn this tape to the others. Dolores made a comment to me the other day, which, and Dolores is my conscience, you see. And she also said, and she's about burned in my brain, that Fred, when you speak, just talk. Rather than have a bunch of vanity and stupidity like they have, you know, with the Protestants prancing back and forth and so forth, just talk. And just keep it that way. So I've got that burned in the back of my brain. Okay?